I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we go to begin studying a series that I've wanted to go through. I had a question a while back from somebody who wrote to me, and it was in one way an odd question because they were asking me, well, am I really married? And basically, at the root of it, the question was, well, he basically made a promise to a girl, and because he made the promise, he thought, well, I made a covenant. And I explained, no, that's not what a covenant is. And I tried to go through it and explain to him, and I realized there's a lot of people that really don't understand the concept of what the Bible means by a covenant. We lost that understanding. And we lost the understanding of the importance of the idea of a covenant. In part, I think it's because we don't honor our word anymore as a society. We don't keep our word. We don't value somebody's word as much as we used to. Kind of like our New Year's resolutions. All I heard all yesterday was how many minutes or hours did it take before they started breaking their resolutions. We just don't keep our word. That basic dishonesty has crept in society and has spread to other aspects of our lives. We break our word, we break our promises, we oftentimes break our covenants. And we don't really understand the significance of it. And what I'd like to do is go through a series of talking. There's no way I'm going to get this done even. I did this lesson and I wrote it up and I said, this is going to last me two lessons just to get this one done. And I have at least two more planned to get this through so that we understand the concept of what we mean by a covenant. Covenants are first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 18. And it's interesting because when we get to the mention of it, nobody explains it. It's as if it's something that everybody ought to know. And something that just, it's there, it's talked about, but nobody explains exactly what it is. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 18, Genesis 6, verse 18, after God told Noah to build the ark, he said, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing that will come to you to keep them alive. For as for you, take for yourselves some of all food that is edible and gather to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them." God made a promise. He made a covenant. He said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you and your family. I'm going to keep you alive." And that was a covenant. But like I said, it's never explained. It's as if people understood, what exactly did God mean by a covenant? And we lost that idea. We confused it with other terms, thinking that covenants maybe are nothing more than a fancy promise or just a promise of some sort. Now, the word for covenant that we use as covenant, actually in the Hebrew is beret. It's a word that refers to a bond or a treaty that joins two parties. That's probably the closest modern day term that we could probably get to beret is a treaty. It literally means cutting something into two. It's a reference to sacrificial offerings that often came with a covenant. An offering was cut in two, and then the parties bound themselves together by walking between the sacrifices. So actually, the actual cutting in two is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Genesis chapter 15 is one of them. When God made a covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 9. And we're going to read down to verse 21. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know that for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came about, when the sun was setting, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kezadites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Raphians, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's one idea of it. We see actually God moving in a form of an oven and of a torch, moving between the pieces, as representing a establishment of a covenant. And that, like I said, the word bereth means cutting in half. Another place where that word is, or at least the symbolism is seen, is in Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, starting with verse 18. Jeremiah 34, starting with verse 18. I will give the man who has transgressed my covenant, who has not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between his parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give to them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Zedekiah the king of Judah and his officials I will give into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of those who seek their life, into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, which has gone away before from you. So here again we see a cutting in half. God said, you made a covenant. You and all the people passed between the parts. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean literally everybody walked through, but the fact that their leaders entered into that covenant by passing between the halves. Therefore, there was then a covenant established. Now, the Greek word for covenant is diatetheke, and it refers to a last will and a testament, or a legal agreement, or a contract. Its meaning in the Greek is not really all that important to us, actually. It's just like saying, okay, you know, the English definition of covenant is, well, we're not really interested in the English definition, we're interested in the original meaning in the Hebrew. And in the Greek, it's much the same way. We find that basically when the covenant's used in the Greek, it's referring back to the Old Testament covenants and the concept. So how they actually define it in the Greek is not so important as knowing what it meant in the Hebrew. But it's a close enough idea. A covenant is a mutually binding agreement between two parties. Like I said, probably the modern day of the word treaty comes closest to the idea of a covenant. Parties take on obligations that then give benefit to everyone who's under the covenant. See, this is not quite like a business contract. Sometimes businesses go into contracts so they benefit each other, the supplier and the producer, so that both are benefited by the contract that's there. But this is an idea where you make a covenant, people come into obligations. I'm going to do certain things, and it's going to benefit everyone who's in this covenant. So there's an improvement that's being made in the relationship between those who are in the covenant. So sometimes covenants are used to settle problems. Sometimes they're done to say between friends. But the idea for a covenant is, you got to keep in mind, is that a covenant is there to make things better for those who are in that covenant. Another thing also with that is those who are entering into the covenant enter it willingly. It isn't something that can be imposed on somebody else without agreement. So this is not like a command or an order from a king and saying, okay, here's what you will do. A covenant, the idea of a covenant is the parties who are involved willingly enter it. Now, sometimes a covenant is made in the past, and just because we inherit it, we enter into the covenant. But those who initiate it, at least, are doing it willingly. Just like, for instance, treaties. We have treaties that the United States honor, even though they were made generations ago. But we still honor those treaties because of what was said before. With that also, though, is that there's a limit to those who are involved in the covenant. As soon as you make a covenant, there's a limit. There's those who are in it and those who are not. For example, if you have a treaty between Russia and the United States, you don't expect Spain to uphold the terms of the covenant, or the treaty in this case. Because there's a treaty between two countries, a third country doesn't uphold it. They would have to enter it willingly and be a part of it. Now, a covenant creates a tie or a bond or a fellowship between those who are entering it, because it's mutually beneficial to everyone involved. When a covenant is created, everyone becomes a part of the family, in a sense, as far as that covenant is concerned. This is why God made certain covenants forbidden to the Israelites. Take a look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, starting with verse 31. Exodus 23 and verse 31. Oops. Would help if I flipped over to Exodus instead of Genesis. I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness of the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Notice what God says. I'm going to give you this territory. You will not make covenants with these people. That's because there's a binding. Creates a fellowship there that will tear them down. It will tear them apart, ruin their religious life and their service to God. In addition, in Exodus 34, and starting with verse 12. It says, watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will be a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their ashram. For you will not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise you will make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they'll play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat his sacrifice. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters will play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall not make for yourselves no molten gods. Here again is the idea. Don't make covenants. Now notice also, by the way, there's a hint there that in that same making of covenants, he said, includes don't make marriages. And the reason for it, he says, is because there's going to be a binding. You think you might make a covenant and they're going to go join with you? No, you're going to get pulled in with them. And such as basically extension of a very fundamental truth as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. First Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you join yourself in fellowship with somebody who does not have the same moral standards you do, it will pull you down. Didn't put it up on the screen here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the very same warning is being given. That we don't make binding contracts, binding covenants with people that don't have the same standards that we do. Starting in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're not to bind ourselves with those who are not righteous. It's going to pull us down. But the point is, that's what covenants do. Covenants are not just, hey, I promise I'm going to mow your lawn next week. That's not what we're talking about. A covenant binds two parties together into a working relationship that lasts. And therefore it has to be very carefully entered, because you don't want to bind yourself with somebody that you can't basically support what they do. Sometimes covenants are divided into two different types. One type is called an unconditional covenant. And it's not really that there's no conditions. What they mean by it is that that only one party is giving themselves obligations. In our scripture reading in Genesis 9, and starting with verse 9, you will notice that covenant that God makes with Abraham, his sons, and the world in general after the flood. Look at it again in Genesis 9, starting with verse 9. Notice that who is having obligations here? Who is binding themselves by this covenant? Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign which I am making, a sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be that come about that I shall bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall the water become a flood and destroy all flesh. When this bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that's on the earth. And it goes on to explain the rest of the terms. But if you actually read through it, the only one who's being bound by this covenant is God. God says, here's the obligations I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the seasons alone. That's what it comes down to the end of it. I'm going to not flood the world with a flood anymore, no matter how badly people get. It doesn't matter what mankind or animal kind do. God's going to keep this covenant. That's the point that was being made there. It's unconditional. It's not conditional on the other party doing certain things on their behalf. Now, another type of covenant is called a conditional covenant. That's where there's obligations on both sides. Just to show you an example of it not being kept, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. This is talking about the Old Testament covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. In Jeremiah's day, God looks back at that and regrets the fact that the Israelites didn't keep that covenant. Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Israel did not keep their part of the covenant. They broke it. God's been holding up his end, but they have not been holding up their obligations. And so God basically is declaring, because they did not keep their covenant, he now has the right to replace it with another one, a different one. In fact, broken covenants are a very serious matter, extremely serious matter. Saul broke a covenant that was made with the Gibeonites. It's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and starting with verse 1. I said probably meant 1 Samuel. Nope, it is 2 Samuel, because it's during the days of David. Sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke with them. Now the Gibeonites were not the sons of Israel, but of the remnants of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement to you, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Then the Gibeonites said to him, we have no concern of silver or gold with Saul or his house, nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he says, I will do for you whatever you say. And they said to the king, the man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within the borders of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. Now, what they're talking about is that there was a treaty. There was a covenant that was made between Israel and the Gibeonites. That covenant was made 500 years prior. It's mentioned in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 9, verse 15. Joshua made peace with them, that's the Gibeonites, and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days that they made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to the cities and on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon and Chirioth and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even to let them live, so that the wrath will not come upon us for the oath which we swore to them." The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water, and the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. What happened basically is the Gibeonites tricked Israel into making a covenant, a peace treaty, with the Gibeonites, pretending like they were from some distant land. Israel found out. But notice how serious the covenant is. They entered into it willingly, and they understood, hey, we did this before the Lord. And even though it was done under trickery, they kept their covenant. They did not break their word. Now, they did, because it was done out of trickery, made these people basically slaves to the rest of Israel. But they let the people live. Now, in Saul's day, God had told him to wipe out the Amorites. The Gibeonites are descendants of the Amorites. Saul, in his zeal to wipe out the Amorites, went beyond it and started wiping out the Gibeonites too. And notice who took hand in it. God did. Even though God's the one who said, wipe out the Amorites, God held Israel responsible for keeping the covenant that was made 500 years beforehand, not to destroy the Gibeonites. And it was so serious that basically, in order to rectify the situation, the Gibeonites said that, well, seven people from Saul's household, Saul was the one who killed their people, would have to be put to death. It's not a small matter. Covenants were a very serious matter. Take a look at another example. It's in Jeremiah chapter 34. Zedekiah made a covenant to free all the slaves. He was basically trying to get people to back him. And in Jeremiah 34, starting with verse 8, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant, and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one would keep them, a Jew his brother, in bondage. And all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into the covenant, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they returned around and took back the male servants and the female servants which they had set free, and brought them into subjection for the male servants and the female servants. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day which I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each you shall set his free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You shall set him free, set him out free from you. But your fathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. Although recently you had turned and done what was right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name, yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant, and each man his female servant, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and your female servants. Therefore, says the Lord, you shall have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to a sword, and to the pestilence, and to the famine. I will make you a terror to all kingdoms of the earth. I will give the man who have transgressed my covenant, who has not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between its two parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calves. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of those who seek their life, into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon. God was not happy. He said, wait, you understand, I made a covenant with you people. And part of the terms was you were supposed to release all the slaves. He said, you know what you made worse? You went and made a covenant of your own free will to me. Between each other. To say we're going to release the slaves, and then you took them back. And what did God demand for as a punishment for that breaking of the covenant? He sent them to the death. Covenants were a very serious matter to God. And God steps in to make sure that they're kept. Now I'm running out of time, so I'm going to pause here and continue this tonight. We're going to talk further about covenants and what they're like. Where I'm going to focus basically in the first part on covenants between people. And then we're going to go into talk about a little later about covenants that God has made so that we understand them. And then we'll talk about, when we get done with it, then you'll probably start seeing where we get the ideas of marriage covenants from. But I hope you'll think about those things for right now. At this moment, though, there's an opportunity that all of us can join ourselves with Christ, to enter into covenant with Him, to be children of God and children of Christ. There's no better time than we have right now to make that desire known. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like to pray as their brother in the name of God, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected?